So I'm going to jump into my message this morning, and then we'll close out with our prayer time, prayer and praise time, Lord willing, that I'll get too long-winded and should be done by about 2 p.m. Hopefully you don't have a pot roast cooking back home. Just kidding. So yesterday at the ladies' brunch, the guest speaker there, her name was Kaylee Eilander, and she was a longtime family friend of my family. She was good friends with my older sister, and then she ended up marrying one of my best friends, or I guess my best friend. And she shared part of this. So, ladies, you've heard this already, but it got me on a train of thought that I'm gonna share this morning. So she picked up on a story that her husband and I were talking about. His name is Drew, and she hadn't heard before. And so we were just reminiscing as junior hires. We had the opportunity. We went out to, my dad had a custom cabinet shop, so it was kind of a big warehouse, and there was a few rodents floating around within the walls of that facility. For some reason, he didn't really care, but we thought it would be great to help reduce that rat population. So the plan was, there was three of us, all junior high boys, and this is how she tells the story. So you see, can you imagine three junior high boys? They spent the night. We spent the night at this warehouse. I was actually out in the country, and we had shotguns, and we were going after rats, right? So, like, what could go wrong, right? Now, I listened to her tell that part of the story, and in my mind, I said, well, that's mostly right. There's a minor detail in there that's not quite right, but I wasn't gonna interrupt. But then she paused and looked kind of over at me and said, she wanted clarification on the type of guns, right? She said shotguns, and she was like, they're shotguns. What were they? Shotguns? What kind of guns were they? And to which, at that moment, I clarified, no, they weren't shotguns. They're actually just BB guns that we had. Now, I don't know if that made us any less dangerous, right? But what got me thinking was the story behind that BB gun that led to that moment of going to hunt rats that night, which, as she so elegantly pointed out, that no rats were harmed in the telling of that story. We didn't get anything that night. They were smarter than we were. Okay. So that BB gun, though, I must have been 12 or 13 years old. I can't remember my exact age. But I have a similar story concerning my pursuit of a BB gun as a little boy by the name of Ralphie. Maybe you heard of him, right? In the Christmas story. Now, my story is not nearly as dramatic as his. Okay? And I didn't have quite the imagination that he had either. But I still had, parents or our mom, who was asking me, well, what do you want for Christmas? And I said, a BB gun. And she didn't use the words, you'll shoot your eye out, but I know she was thinking it. She pretty much just said, yeah, no, you don't need a BB gun, And so I tell my dad, well, that's what I want, was a BB gun. And so the hero of the story is my dad. I'm not necessarily promoting this, but he just kind of dismissed the concerns of the mother and realized that, a 12-year-old boy, he needed a BB gun. Just needed it. And so I ended up with a BB gun that Christmas, and so I get the BB gun, and now a 12-year-old boy needs something to shoot, right? And you can only shoot so many pop cans, right? And you can't, you shoot the neighbor's cat too many times, they get on to you, okay? So I didn't shoot the neighbor's cat on that. But I wanted something to shoot. So that's where the whole idea of, like, let's go hunt some rats come in, okay? And then it was still fun just to hang out with him. But, boy, we wish we would have got some rat skin or something. I wish that story ended better. It certainly could have ended worse. But we all walked away. Nobody got shot. No major injuries. But it made me think about the gift that I got and that Christmas. And then it made me think about gifts in general. And when we give gifts to people, nobody ever gives a gift to someone with the anticipation that you're like, oh, look at this, whatever it is. It will look wonderful stuffed away in their closet, right, in the back of their closet collecting dust, right? Nobody gives a gift thinking that. If you do, you want to get checked out because that's probably not, okay? And then they anticipate that when a gift has been given that it's going to be, one, appreciated, and two, used for whatever it's for, and enjoyed. And I want to suggest that is the same, I believe it's the same heart and mindset that the Lord has with us when it comes to the gifts that he gives to us. He does not give us gifts, in anticipation that they're going to sit in the back of our spiritual closet, unused, collecting dust and just being, I don't know, forgotten about kind of thing. Or donated, you know, to the goodwill either, right? Put in that pile, right? Or exchange the pile of exchanges, you know, and whatnot. And that brings me to the topic this morning of just, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts today. This is one of my favorite topics. I love, for some reason, I just love talking about this. Every few years, we hit this. I'd looked back, it's been just a little over 3 years since we talked about this before, and then before that, it was like 5 years. But it's an important topic for the body of Christ to dig into, because I think, but while there's many elements that create a healthy body, like this is one of the contributing factors, that if we can get the idea and embrace the teaching of spiritual gifts, like we were well on our way to being a healthy church body. If we don't get it, right, then we're going to be missing out on this. And it's so, I would say, so important that in Scripture deals with this. Now, anything in Scripture is going to be important, okay? And in anything in Scripture, I would say, we need to be aware of, we need to dig into. But in Scripture, Paul says this. He makes this statement, 1 Corinthians 12:1. Just a blatant statement here. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. I mean, as straightforward as possible. Concerning spiritual gifts, some translations say that I don't want you to be ignorant, or I don't want you to be uninformed, whatever it might be. I don't want you to be unaware. Like, I want you to know about this topic. Now, there's a lot of topics in Scripture, but not all of them are isolated to the point where somebody, like Paul, says, no, we need to know about this topic, and you should not be unaware about it, okay? And so it should make us just kind of sit up a little more straighter in our seats and just be, okay, so Paul says he wants us to know about this. What do we need to know about it? Let's explore it. Let's figure that out and go forward and learn as much as we can. And the unfortunately, the topic of spiritual gifts, depending on where you're at, it can be a controversial topic. And I realize that. I get it, because there are some abuses out there. There's some misteaching out there on it. But that in no way, shape, or form is any excuse to not teach on it, because it's in Scripture. It's 100% biblical, as we'll see. And so we want to know, biblically, what does Scripture teach us about spiritual gifts? And what does that mean to us as those who follow after Jesus? Before I jump into what spiritual gifts are, I always like to tackle just briefly, like, what spiritual gifts are not, okay? Because sometimes there's some confusion on that and understanding what a spiritual gift is or it isn't, okay? So first off, it is not a natural talent or a developed skill. A lot of people have what we would call it natural talent. You know, maybe you're a super smart individual and you're a math whiz and you can do calculations in your head just like that. And you're talented in that direction, but that is not necessarily, it's not a spiritual gift. Okay? There's athletes who have natural abilities, you know, out on the field or on the court, and they can do incredible things, but it's not a spiritual gift. Now, it's not to say that you can't use a natural talent or a developed skill for the glory of God, because absolutely, I think you can, and you should, but it doesn't mean it's supernatural enablement. So, a spiritual gift is also not the same as the fruit of the Spirit, and we covered that fruit of the Spirit last week. The fruit of the Spirit is every single one of us as believers in Christ, His followers, are to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our life. There's not a single fruit that's listed in Scripture that we're like, oh, but that's not for me, right? That one's not for me. That's for somebody else. That patient fruit, that's for other people, not for me. I don't want to be the one to break the news to you, or maybe I do want to be the one, but no. Patience is for everybody. It's all for all of us, okay? So, and the fruit of the Spirit, so we all need to bear that fruit. But when it comes to spiritual gifts, they are not for everybody, right? We're going to see and explore this, but everyone's going to have theirs that God has given to them, but they're not for everyone, okay? And so it's not the same thing as the fruit of the Spirit. The last thing I would say about what spiritual gifts are not is that they are not offices of the church, okay? The Bible speaks of two offices in concerning the church government, and that is the office of the elder and the office of deacon. So Nobody has a spiritual gift, though, of eldership. We have six elders here in this church body, and there's no such thing as the gift of eldership. Every elder who has answered the call to that office, they bring their giftings to the table, and different giftings, and that's what creates, you know, a healthy leadership team as well, because we're all, you know, some are strong here and some are strong here and so forth, right? But I just want us to understand that it's not a gift. The offices are not a gift. So I came across a pretty good definition of what spiritual gifts are. It captures the biblical essence of them. And it's by a man by the name of C. Peter Wagner, who's the late C. Peter Wagner. He was many years. He was a theologian, author, professor. But he says this, and I thought it was pretty decent. He said, a spiritual gift is a special attribute given by the Holy Spirit to every member of the body of Christ according to God's grace for use within the context of the body. Yeah, yeah. And as I looked at that, I was like, every aspect of that is biblical. And he just took what he saw in Scripture and he just articulated it in a way that was better than I could do. So I just straight up stole his. And what I stole from him, I pass on to you. So you can have that too. But I just thought it was a good definition there in understanding. So let's just jump in here. Number one, my first thought on spiritual gifts is that we need to know they're distributed to all believers. And we saw that in his definition, but that's right out of Scripture. Every single believer has a spiritual gift. And we see that both Paul and Peter, they teach on this. So Peter says this, 1 Peter 4:10. He says, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Each one has received a gift. Each one. And he's writing to believers, so the context of his letter. Each believer has received a gift. Now, Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. Okay? For the common good. Each person has something. And God is the one orchestrating all of this, and he sees a big picture, and he knows what he's doing. And one of the best pictures that we get of this idea of like how each person has a role, each person has something to do, each person has been gifted and equipped to contribute to the overall mission of what God's doing. The picture is back in the Old Testament with Israel. And the priests specifically, when it came to the ministry of the tabernacle, in and around it, and every priest, and you can read about this, I think it's in Numbers 4, they had all these details of what they were supposed to be doing, and some of them were more up front, you know, they were working in the Holy of Holies, and they were burning incense on the altar, or the high priest was going into the Holy of Holies. I messed that up. Incense altar is in the holy place, and the high priest was going to the Holy of Holies, but everyone, they that's more prominent. But then there was the ones kind of behind the scene that weren't so prominent. There's those who got assigned to make sure that the tent pegs for the tabernacle were in place to hold the tabernacle secure. There were those who were assigned to make sure that the cross beams were attached and in place and secure to hold up the tabernacle. The rope as well. Okay, so there was no detail that was overlooked in this. And everyone, even though there was some that were more up front and then some that were more behind the scenes, every single one of them was imperative to make sure that tabernacle was secured and that the worship that took place in there and the ministry that took place among the Israelites happened, because every single person knew what they were supposed to be doing and how they were gifted and equipped to carry that out. And it's no different for us as believers today. Friends, we are the priesthood of God. The Bible says that's what we are. We're a royal priesthood. I believe in the priesthood of all believers. We all have a gift. We all have a role. We all have a duty, if you can use that word. We have an obligation to the ministry and the body of Christ, to the kingdom of God. And to be sure, right, there is, I can't find it. I've looked for it, but I can't find a place where there's, you know, a spiritual gift of bench warming. That, right? It doesn't exist. And that's because the idea is, the intent is that everybody has something to do. Everybody's got something to do. All right? Paul says that each of us, 1 Corinthians 3:5, each of us has the role that the Lord has given. You have a role. You have a ministry. You have a gift. You have an obligation. And it all contributes to becoming the healthy body of Christ and advancing the gospel. Okay? So that's my thought on number one. Spiritual gifts are distributed to all believers. The second thought I have is that spiritual gifts are determined by the Spirit. He sovereignly assigns these gifts. We don't earn them. So they're not a reward, or they're not a punishment either. And I say that because some people think that if they had to do what I do, they'd be like, oh, that would be like a punishment, you know, standing in front of everybody every week, right? But they're not a reward, they're not a punishment. They're sovereignly assigned to us. He determines this in his eternal wisdom. 1 Corinthians 12:11, Paul writes this: one and the same Spirit is active in all of these, speaking of the gifts, distributing to each person as he wills. As he wills. And guess what? He's got a perspective that you and I don't have. He gets to see things from the vantage point that you and I, we don't get to see it, right? He's on the throne, and he's eternal in nature, and he knows the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He has got a perspective that you and I don't. And so according to his will, he equips us. He equips us sovereignly. Not because of our past, not because of experiences, not because of even our potential, if you will. Simply because he has a plan and he knows what he's doing, and that's how he wants to do it. Hebrews 2:4 confirms this. At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders and various miracles and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. According to his will. Okay. Now, when it comes to the gifts, Scripture teaches us that we all have one. To each one, a gift has been given. That's what Peter was telling us. That's what Paul affirmed. We each have a gift. The question arises in some circles and people who think about this stuff is, can you have more than one gift? Yeah. I hear the answers out there. I like what I'm hearing because I'm on board with that. I think Scripture teaches us that you can. Now, I want to present some Scripture to you as to why I believe that you can have more than one gift. You all have at least one, okay? At the moment you're born again, you come to Christ, you're equipped with a gift. Can you have more? Yes. Here, Paul writes this. He says, but desire the greater gifts, right? And then he goes, I'll show you an even better way, which we'll look at later, but I want to hone in on this. Desire the greater gifts. Desire, okay? Then he says in 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. That's plural. That's plural right there. Should answer our question, and especially that you may prophesy. That's what he says. So would he tell us to desire things, right, that we actually couldn't attain? That just wouldn't make any sense, would it? So because he tells us to desire, it tells me that beyond even just the initial gifting at the moment of salvation, that we can pursue additional gifts. Okay? And he lists one for us. He says, especially that you may prophesy. Now, the point of my message today isn't to dive into the weeds of all the different gifts. This is an overview. And I know that some people, even when they read that, though, that you may prophesy, they kind of like, oh, I'm not sure about that. And sometimes we think that that's equated to the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord. And I do believe that the gift of in the New Testament, it looks different. The prophetic gift in the New Testament is different than the one that we see in the Old Testament. But if, at a minimum, the gift of prophecy is just God speaking through you into someone else's life, which is what I essentially believe is what it is, right? I think most people are like, yeah, I want to be used by God, especially that you may prophesy. But I don't want to chase that rabbit trail right now. I just want to say, I want us to see that God says desire. Desire this. Desire it, okay? Then we read in his letter to Timothy, he says, don't neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. You're like, oh. Well, this is interesting. So not only do you get a gift at the moment of salvation, you're born again, each one of us received a gift, then we see an example here that Paul, talking to Timothy, saying that Timothy received a gift. Doesn't tell us what he received, though I have a guess at it, but it says, but through the laying on of hands with the council of the elders. Now, my takeaway on that, and he says it was through the gift of prophecy too, and I just assume that was a prophetic word. But there was people praying for him. That's really what I want to hone in on. They were praying for him. Laying on the hands, that was the idea of praying for him. And this happened to be the church leadership. But I don't know that it was, you know, that it were bound to just the church leadership praying for people. That's a great place to start. I think that the body of Christ can pray for each other. And my point of drawing this out is just that we would see that Timothy received a gift through the prayers of other people. Okay? So beyond just the initial one that he got. And the Holy Spirit has his hand in this, and it's like he's excited to, I think, to, you know, for us to pursue these things, because he tells us that, right? He tells us, wants us to pursue it. And I don't think that he would tell us to desire something that he was not excited for us to desire or to pursue. So I think it's on his heart. And if you just think about it, as we're going to explore here on my next point, if you have a family, and the more equipped they are with a, if I think of my family, and I've got a larger family, and if I think about how each child would be equipped with multiple gifts, or in our case, just roles, responsibilities, like how much more efficiently the household will operate, how much better it would be, how much healthier it would be if people could do multiple things, right? That just makes sense. And I think there's a concept there, it's just that translates over into the body of Christ. Like the more that we're equipped, like and we're stepping into our roles and responsibilities, just how much healthier and stronger we would be. So, and my third thought is this, that spiritual gifts, they develop the body of Christ, right? They build us up, they edify us. Now, that's the purpose of them, is that we would serve one another. That's what Peter said, serve each other. And Paul says this, he said that a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. For the common good. Common good being the body of Christ. That's the context when he's writing. For all of us, that I benefit from you serving in your gift, and you benefit from me serving in my gift. And my gift is not just for me, though I would say there's a blessing that comes when you step into your gift and you're serving in your gift. But I need to think about it. I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this because my brothers and sisters in Christ really are dependent on me. And vice versa, you're not just doing your gift or whatever God's called you to do for you. You're doing it because your brothers and sisters in Christ are dependent on you. Now that phrase, common good, it's actually just one word in the Greek, but it simply means to contribute in order to help. Contribute in order to help. This idea of all of us, the body of Christ, contributing. Like, what are we doing to contribute to? Right? What are we doing to contribute to the advancement of the gospel and the building of his church and the health of it? And I love the way that God just kind of sets this up for us, because it just it makes us all interdependent on each other. It really does. He gives us a picture in 1 Corinthians 12 on this. He says, indeed, the body is not one part but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less part of the body. And if the body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And I just like that he put that in there too, because sometimes we want to minimize maybe the smaller or more behind-the-scene kind of roles. But he's saying every part, like we know, like, you know, the arms and legs aren't, they're indispensable. Okay? But he's saying, oh, even the ones that seem to be, you know, they're less prominent, they're indispensable. Every single one is important. Every single one is needed. Every single one has a purpose. And God lays out these gifts for us. He gives us actually four different lists that we see in Scripture. And again, I'm not going to work through every single one of these, but this is essentially what we find in Scripture, if you want to look at them. And they're in your notes on the back side as well. I gave them to you there. But God, in his eternal wisdom, noted that these gifts were the ones that his church would need. These gifts are the ones. And sometimes we can kind of look at that. You're like, well, why? I wonder what. But God, who sits on the throne, the creator of all things, said, these are what I want to equip my children with. These are the ones that these are essential, right? These, they're indispensable. I want them to be equipped. And I'm not going to give all of them to one person. Okay? So then one person can say, well, I don't need anybody else because I'm gifted with every single gift. Yeah. No. He spreads them out. He spreads them out so that I need you and you need me, right? And we need each other. And one of the questions that pops up is a very similar question to, you know, when we were looking at the list of the fruit of the Spirit from last week, is as we see these lists in Scripture, we ask the question, are they exhaustive lists? Is this it? Or is there more you can add to the list? Now, to answer the question, because we have four different lists and none of them are the same, like we know that each list isn't exhaustive, okay? So that answers our question about are the lists themselves exhaustive? The answer is no. Accumulated all together, is that an exhaustive list in Scripture of the gifts that we have? So there's some who suggest that there are additional gifts that might be added to this list, but they're found in Scripture. I mean, they're in Scripture, and they make their scriptural case for them. For example, you know, intercession. Some people suggest that maybe there's a spiritual gift of intercession. Some have considered the gift of those that do missions work. Maybe there's a spiritual gift of being a missionary. Celibacy is suggested as well, or voluntary poverty. And all of those you can find rooted in Scripture, okay? And I suppose that my heart, my position is, okay, if you can make a case in Scripture, then possibly they're a spiritual gift, right? But if it's something that you can't ground in Scripture, then I'd say absolutely not, right? I don't think interpretive dance is a spiritual gift. Just saying, right? You can't find that in Scripture. It might be a talent, but it's not a spiritual gift. And so in answering that, you know, I think it's subjective a little bit in understanding that. You pray through that. But even in some of the additional gifts that some might add, you still got to take them seriously in a sense of, because they're in Scripture, you know, what does that mean? And what's their role in my life? What's their role in the body of Christ? Okay? We handle it that way. But everything I say, right, come back to the Word of God to bring clarity on those questions. So my fourth thought on spiritual gifts this morning is that spiritual gifts demonstrate the Spirit's presence. Demonstrate the Spirit's presence. Now, it's a powerful and yet often overlooked reality, in my opinion. Because we don't think, so if you have the gift of encouraging, and you're just encouraging someone, you don't often think, like, oh, as I'm just bringing encouragement to someone, that the Spirit is somehow manifesting His presence through what I'm doing right now. My experience is that most people don't think about that. Or you know, if you're helping, you have the gift of helps or serving, and you're just, I'm helping, you know, and then nobody even sees what I'm doing or whatever, because you're just doing it behind the scene. We don't think that that's a way in which the Spirit is manifested. It just doesn't cross in our mind. Or if I'm giving, okay, the list goes on. But this is what Paul says. He tells us that a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. The manifestation, he's writing in the context of gifts, that's what he's referring to. That the gifts, the manifestation, the Spirit is manifested through our gifting He reveals himself, the Spirit reveals himself through our gifts. When we're working or ministering in that capacity, the Spirit is revealing himself. I think that's what Scripture teaches. And I think that, and sometimes that just gets overlooked. And because that gets overlooked, then it also gets marginalized in the idea of the importance of, you know, me using my gift or not using it. We don't think about the full extent and the ramifications of this. But I think it's so important to understand that. And part of the reason I also think that Paul writes this to Timothy, he says, don't neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. But he said, don't neglect the gift that is in you. That is, an important line. There's a couple pretty steep prices to pay when we neglect the gift that's in us. One, I would say there's before the Lord, there's disobedience to him, right? If we're not using how he's gifted us, right, that's there's disobedience there, okay? Then when you neglect your gift, right, then you're actually stealing, if you will, you're stealing, right, the opportunity to be and to serve those around you. Yeah, that's hardcore. Oh man, that's painful, right? Like, oh, then in the neglecting of the gift, we neglect it. Not only have we disobeyed God, not only have we robbed and stolen from our brothers and sisters, but then we also rob God of the opportunity for him to display his glory through our lives. That is a weighty ramification. Absolutely is. So he tells Timothy, don't neglect the gift. Now, I don't know what's going on in Timothy's life. Sometimes I wonder, as I read statements like this, I just explore a little bit with some liberty. It's like, was Timothy neglecting his gift, you know? Or was it more of a proactive or preemptive kind of, hey, make sure you don't neglect it? Or was he neglecting it and Paul's actually corrected, like, don't neglect it. Like, stop neglecting it. I don't know. It doesn't tell us, but don't neglect it, Timothy. Don't do this, Timothy. It's not all he has to say to Timothy, though. In the second letter that he writes to his protege, his young apprentice, Timothy, he says, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. Rekindle that gift. Does that mean that the flame, if you will, had gone all the way out in Timothy's life? I don't know. And that he was neglecting it? Possibly. Does it mean that just as he was going along, that maybe, you know, his desires and passions just kind of fizzled out a little bit in his gifting? Which we know one of his giftings is that he was an evangelist. Paul tells us that. And he just kind of got discouraged in it. You know, maybe he had a lot of opposition because there was a lot of opposition back there in those days. I mean, there still is today too, but you read, you know, Paul and his journeys, like he faced some stuff and Timothy was with him. That can be discouraging. And I'm just kind of entertaining some thoughts here. I'm not sure what was going on with Timothy, but Paul told him, rekindle the gift of God that is in you. Like, don't let it die. And I think about a fire. If I'm going to rekindle a fire, you know, I'm consolidating the coals and you know, I'm adding some fuel to it. And then I'll get down and I'll just kind of gently blow on those coals and it'll ignite. In theory, that's what happens. In my mind, that's how it's supposed to turn out. You blow it and it just, right? And then it ignites the rekindling of the fire. And I think about, you know, that breathing aspect. It's a biblical picture. In John chapter 20, when Jesus told his disciples, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Well, that just says he blew on them. He breathed on them. He didn't say blew. He breathed on them. Just, right? And so I just, in my mind, I'm just like, sometimes we just need the breath of God, the breath of the Holy Spirit to come and to rekindle. You know, and maybe, I'm not sure where the application is directly in this, but maybe as you're here this morning, you're listening to me talk about rekindling the gift. Maybe that's because you've been sitting on a gift for a while. Maybe it's gone dormant in your life. And God's calling that back out into service, if you will. He's saying, let's rekindle the gift the way that I have gifted you. Let's rekindle that and let's get you back right into, you know, focus of your life, which is on me, right? And doing what I want you to be doing. A picture, you know, when Jesus called forth Lazarus, he's just like, Lazarus, come forth. You know, he's just calling those, like, the gifting forward out of our life. We buried it, you know, and it just kind of hit me. I know that Lazarus story isn't about spiritual gifts, but the picture. Yeah, the picture. Have you been sitting on a gift that you know about? Have you just been not doing anything with it? God says, don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. So here's my final and concluding thoughts on spiritual gifts. They're distributed to all believers, right? They're determined by the Spirit. They develop the body of Christ. They build us up, and they demonstrate the Spirit's presence. And again, just a broad overview of this teaching in our inheritance series. And we're walking through that, all these various aspects of trying to explore the Christian walk, our life with Christ, and the things that as His children and as we've inherited from Him, what are these things that we've inherited? And one of the things we've inherited are these gifts, okay? Or a gift / potential multiple gifts. But this is part of our inheritance and why we're talking about this. But how I'd wrap this up is that 1 Corinthians... First off, I want to say we owe a lot to the Corinthian church from 2,000 years ago. They were a mess, okay? Because they were a mess, Paul writes them a letter, and he brings with him in that letter a lot of direction and clarity, right? And it kind of sets things straight for them. And because he wrote that letter for them, because they were a mess, we benefit from his letters. We gain a lot of understanding, and specifically about the gifts, out of the letter of 1 Corinthians. Specifically in there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's all about gifting. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14, all about gifting. If you haven't read those, I encourage you to read through those. And then right in the middle, between chapter 12 and chapter 14, if you had to take a guess, you would probably guess that it was chapter 13. And you'd be right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's kind of a popular chapter, and it gets read at a lot of weddings. It's kind of become known as the love chapter. Love chapter. And so, at least for me, you know, a long time I would hear that, and it would be at weddings, and you just associate kind of the 1 Corinthians 13 with weddings and love and celebration. That makes sense. But in context, that chapter, right? Which, when Paul wrote, he didn't write by chapters, right? So it was just one flow, right? Just flow it all together, but we've broken it up into chapters. That chapter is right in between and written in the context of spiritual gifts. Yep. Okay? So Paul says this. I want to read part of it, not the whole thing, but as he's teaching on the gifts, it's like he pauses to take a moment to remind the Corinthian church of what the most important aspect of this is. And like, it doesn't matter what gift you have and what's going on. If you're not motivated by love, like, none of this matters. None of this matters. This is what he says, the first three verses here. He says, if I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. I gain nothing. And he goes on with the more popular part, you know, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. And he talks about that and explores love a little bit more. But this would be what I would want to highlight. And this is what I think he's trying to drive home with the Corinthian church. It's like, look it. Like, don't miss it. You can move mountains with your faith, but if you don't have love in your heart, forget it. So as we talk about spiritual gifts, like, I would be remiss if I didn't bring this up and say this is absolutely foundational for us. And you think about it, like, Love, like if we are filled with love, first and foremost for God, then when we want to employ our spiritual gift, like we're already postured because, God, I want to do this for you. Like you've given me this and I want to use it for your glory. If we're motivated by love, then we want to also serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to build them up. That's just the natural flow of love. Unfortunately, there's a multitude of motives of why we people might use a gifting. I mean, it is, right? I mean, maybe someone's got the gift of giving, but maybe their wrong motive is like, I'm going to give, but I want to be recognized when I do it. Well, that's not. Jesus speaks directly against that, right? Maybe somebody has the gift of teaching, and they have a platform like I do, right? But they're motivated because of ego. Like, I just like recognition. I like power. I like control or whatever. Wrong motive. So, and you can peel back layers and just try and figure out why people are, you know, doing what they're doing. But Paul's saying, like, we have got to be doing it because of the love that we have for him and then love that we have for others. Or it's certainly not going to turn out well for anybody. So let me wrap up with some questions to consider this morning. Do I know what my spiritual gift is? First and foremost, we just ask that question. Do I know what my gift is? Do I know it? Now, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard any teaching on this too, right? Well, that's okay. We start somewhere. We gotta learn this stuff. But maybe you've known for a long time that there's a spiritual gift concept floating around out there in the Bible, but you've never taken time to pursue that. I would say the time is now, okay? Do I know what my spiritual gift is? Okay. Am I currently using my gift to build up the body of Christ? Am I using it to build up the body of Christ? Am I employing that gift that I have? Or have I tucked it away into my spiritual closet and said I'm saving it for a rainy day? Or it's not the right season right now for me to be, you know, using this, but maybe someday. I don't know, but as far as I read in Scripture, I mean, we have it. We're called to use it. Don't stuff that away. Is love my primary motivation for serving? I just talked about alternative motives, but make sure that you've got the right motive. Right? Make sure that that's your love for God and love for other people. The last question here is, am I willing to discover, to develop, and employ my gift? You don't know. Can I figure it out? How do I find out? And if you find out, or maybe you've known, but how can you develop it? How can you figure out more and more how you can employ it and use it? One of the things we've used here in this church, when I've taught on this before, I came across this. It's basically a spiritual gift assessment. It's all it is a tool. I just always want to emphasize that. It's just a tool. What it is there's a series of questions that you answer in here. I mean, it's like a multiple choice thing, so you don't have to do a whole lot of thinking. But what it does is then it compiles based on your answers. It gives you some ideas about how possibly you might be spiritually gifted, okay? And it gives you kind of a top three. Again, this isn't Scripture, friends. It's just a tool for you to say, okay, well, it looks like, you know, I rated high on teaching, but I'm not sure about that, you know? So let me go pray about this. Let me spend some time in the Lord with what I see here in these results. Let me talk to other people and receive some prayer and counsel. Okay, so it's just a tool to get started. But we have this available. We got like 100 of them. They're at the connection corner. I saw some people pick them up already. It's great. If you don't know what your gift is, pick one of these up. And you're looking for a place to start, pick one of these up, and it might give you a good place to start. Now, if you know what your gift is and you don't like it and you're trying to get a different one, okay, you can't just fill out another. That's not how that works. You can't just keep filling them out until you get the one you like, right? They're not ballots, so okay. So that's available, okay? We just make it available to you, and if you have any questions on it, please just let me know. And I would say this too, you know, first off, I came across this resource, and it's the best that I found concerning this topic, at least in my opinion. There's some things I would personally modify on it, but I don't want to reinvent the wheel. He's got a great tool here. So I'm just throwing that out there as a disclaimer. But it's pretty exhaustive in the sense of like the things that he covers, and I think that that's great. He's actually written by the guy that I quoted, C. Peter Wagner, and he spent his life, one of his precious topics is his focuses of his life was spiritual gifts. He taught classes on it. He wrote books on it. He did seminars on it. And that's just his baby. Anyways, my prayer is that we as a church body, right? Is that a question? Yeah, go. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good word. You're like, I don't know what it is. So there's a couple ways to apply what you're saying. I don't know what it is. Ask. Okay? He wants you to know. He's not up there like, all right, if you crack this code and that code and this riddle and that riddle and right, and if you follow this treasure map, and then maybe you'll no. So ask, right, and you shall receive. Right? And that's initially. And then also as you would desire and or pursue an additional gift for the glory of God, right? Ask. Ask, yeah, that's good. Thanks, brother. So, my desire is to be a healthy church body, which means that all of us, we know what our gift is, and we're employed in it. We're engaged in it. And my prayer is that truth and that reality would sink into all of our hearts, and we would all have a great desire to wanna be the church that God has called us to be, and to know what our gift is and to employ it. So. Let's close out with prayer, and then we'll wrap up with some prayer and praise time. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word, power of your word, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you knew what you were doing when you established your body. You knew what you were doing when you called forth your church, and you gifted us, you equipped us to carry out the mission that you have for us. You empowered us with your Holy Spirit, and then you gifted us with a special ability. Lord, and we as a church body, we just confess that, Lord, if we have been lacking in that in any area, Lord, we just ask for your forgiveness. Lord, and so if there's any of us that don't know what our gift is, Holy Spirit, I pray that in our pursuit of that, you would reveal it. God, and you would give us the even the clear direction in knowing how to use it, what to do with it. Father, we know that every single gift is indispensable. It is so important. It's imperative. And we need each other, just like the body. Like the foot needs the eye, and the eye needs the foot in order to function fully and to go where you want us to go and to do what you want us to do. Lord, and our desire is to glorify you, Jesus. Our desire is to be a light here in this community, and then even back in where we live, wherever that might be, with our neighbors and our coworkers and family members, we just want your radiant glory, Lord, to be shining through our hearts and in our lives. Father, we submit to you, Holy Spirit. We just ask that you would come and do this work in us, this revealing in us. And God, give us desire. Maybe we know what our gift is. Give us desire for the ones that you call us into. Give us desire for the greater gifts that you said in your word, right? Desire the greater gifts. Stir that up within us, Lord. That we would be in pursuit of all that you have for us and all that you want for us. God, and that we wouldn't miss anything. Jesus, we love you and praise you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.